Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. This is our second lesson on the theme of immortality. I hope you had opportunity to hear the first, where we showed a number of passages of Scripture that emphasizes that man is more than just his physical body. There is a physical side of man, of course, but there is also the spiritual side of man. Now, the materialist denies the existence of God and the spirit of man, the immortality of man. He argues that man has evolved from lower forms of animal life, differing none from other animals except that man is more highly developed, having evolved to a greater and more complicated form of life. He contends that man, like everything else around him, is nothing more than just a material creature. Now, this materialistic view of man, consciously or unconsciously, lies at the base of much of the degenerate behavior among people today. When one believes there is nothing to man but material, nothing but matter, that life is limited to the here and now, he may adopt this eat, drink, and be merry philosophy. He sees no responsibility for what he does, and he does not really care because, after all, this is all there is. He sees no reason for existence, having come from nothing, here for no reason, making no difference what he does, and he's going nowhere. So what is there to motivate a person to conduct himself properly? Indeed, why should anybody think there is a standard of conduct to which we're obligated? This is the basis of the materialistic and humanistic doctrines being taught in our world, and studiously in our country. If one is just an animal, why not act like one? Many do. Why not indulge yourself and ignore others? Many do. Why not just satisfy the flesh? Who cares? And many don't. What will it matter? And who will ever call us into account anyway? When people are convinced that this life is all that there is to their existence, they have no fear of doing whatever they see fit. And they have no motive to do anything but what pleases them. Friend, this is the cloth from which atheism and humanism and similar views are cut. What the Bible calls man's spirit, the materialist simply calls the force of life that is common to all animals. It is true that the Bible speaks of animals having souls. Now, this may surprise some readers to learn this, but Genesis 1, 20 and 30, and God said, "Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl, that they may fly above the earth in the open firmament of the earth." And the word translated life here is the same word often translated soul. "And to every beast of the earth, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb meat, and it was so." Again, the word life is the same word as soul. But we must understand that the word soul has more than one meaning. It may be used to refer to the entire man as a part for a while. Acts chapter 2 and verse 41 tells us, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." In 1 Peter 3 and verse 20, it speaks of eight souls. It simply refers to eight people. Sometimes the word soul is simply used to refer to the entire person. And again, sometimes it refers to life, the life that is common to both man and beast, as we have already noted. But thirdly, it is also used interchangeably with reference to the spirit of man, that which makes man distinctive from other living creatures. We shall consider some of these passages momentarily. Man is said to be both soul and body. Actually, this is with emphasis on man as a twofold being. But man is also portrayed in Scripture as a threefold being in some other passages, being body, soul, and spirit. And here, making a distinction between soul, or life, and his spirit in the likeness of God. Genesis 2 and verse 7, And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Matthew 10 and verse 28, And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 3, For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath done this deed. Here these terms, soul and spirit, are used interchangeably. There is no distinction made between soul and spirit in these passages. But notice 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here soul and spirit are distinctive. In Hebrews 4 and verse 12, For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now these passages make a distinction between soul and spirit, with soul referring to the life that man has in common with other creatures, and spirit referring to that unique quality of man that is in the image of his Creator. For after all, as Jesus said, God is a spirit. The Bible teaches that a man's spirit can have the capacity for knowledge, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. He can exercise free will, Matthew 26 and verse 41, and can be morally pure or impure, 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. In these respects, the spirit is the same as man's heart or man's mind, which reasons and thinks and determines and wills and purposes. The spirit of man is revealed in his attitudes and in his emotions. The spirit of man is presented as the immortal, invisible part of man. So we see that the word soul may refer to the same thing as the spirit, when there is a distinction made with the body, the mortal part of man, but it is often used in a more limited and more precise way when it refers to that part of man that is made in the likeness of deity, the immortal part of man. We can now draw some conclusions and make somewhat of a summary thus far. Man is physical. He's made of the dust of the earth. He is matter. He is a material being, which is mortal, and which shall return to that from which it was made. Man is also a soul, a creature of life, which activates the body, which ceases at physical death of the body, which is a common characteristic with other living creatures. But man is also spirit, a spiritual being in the spiritual likeness of God, the immortal part of man that survives physical death and continues to exist. It is this quality that distinguishes him from animals and places him on a higher level of life. It is the inner man. And more often than not in Scripture, man is simply defined as body and soul, using the word soul to include man's spirit. We might want to ask then, which is the real me? Well, all three parts make the real me while I'm here on earth. Whatever I say or do or think or where I go affects the whole man as a single entity, mortal and immortal. And while we're composed of three parts, we are one person. The immortal part is temporarily housed in the mortal part, awaiting release that comes at the time of physical death. Now, these facts raise several pertinent and relevant questions. From what source comes my spirit? And where is the spirit going? We realize that we are now plunging into very deep water, so to speak, and are quick to admit that we're not completely sure of our knowledge of all that we might like to know. You see, there are some things about which we can have confidence because God has revealed them. But there are other things that must remain undisclosed because God has not revealed them. And there are matters about which we have sparse revelation, and this is usually that which invites speculation, which is more often than not unprofitable. And so we add the question, when does one become a living soul? Now, there are four ideas suggested as an answer to this question, and we're going to note these in the third segment of our series of lessons on immortality. But I would like for us to keep in mind as we think about the immortality of man. It is this quality and this characteristic that gives man his dignity above all else that God has created. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.